With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Jesus has canceled the power of reigning sin in the lives of his people. He saves us from our sins to himself by his grace and through himself. Only Jesus can do this. People say to me, Harry, do you really believe the only one that can save is Jesus? Yeah, because God's only got one son. And it took the Son of God to save sinners. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He is the way, the truth, and the life.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, The Grace of God Has Appeared to Send Us. It's a part of our series, The Divine Blessing of the Incarnation. Jesus appeared to his disciples shortly after his resurrection and said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So far in our series, we've seen that the grace of God has appeared in Jesus Christ with saving grace, sanctifying grace, and securing grace. Today we will examine God's sending grace and why it is imperative that we who have been saved are being sanctified and will be secured forever by God's grace in Jesus Christ must seek to share this good news with our lost and dying world. If you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 2. We're looking at verses 11 through 15. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Grace of God Has Appeared to Send Us.
So would you look with me now in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. This is the Word of God, and God's Word is the truth. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Let me start with a question. Here's my question. One question that you can give two answers to because it'll be obvious in the question. When the new heavens and the new earth come, and all of those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ will be with him forever. In fact, let me pause there. Perhaps some of you today are seeking because you have become aware that you're not right with God and you want to be right with God. God's put that on your heart. I want you to listen carefully today because God has solved what is for you an unsolvable issue. How can a man be right with God? As I like to say, and you've heard me say, when there was no way for man to be right with God, God made a way. And that way is his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. My, oh my, what a glorious time when we celebrate the birth of Christ, that you can be born again. But those of you who already know him, when you get to the new heavens and the new earth, did you know there are at least two things that you do now that you will not do then? There are two things that you do now that you will not do then. So let me ask you a question. Do you know what those two things are? Do not answer. But you can write it down, and when we get to the end, I'll see if my answer and your answer matches. Two things. And we're going to get to why that's important as we make our way for the last time through Paul's confession / song of Christmas that we have been studying this entire Advent season. And that's an important study because he is answering, why did God send his son to this earth? Why did Jesus come here? Exactly why did he do it? Why did he come into this world? Now, there are multiple passages of Scripture. The Bible says that the Savior appeared to put to death the works of the devil. The Bible says that the Savior appeared to save his people from their sins. The Bible says that Jesus came to put to death death itself and all of his enemies. You just confessed that Jesus has come into this world to save us from our sins in that Nicene Creed, that he has appeared for us and for our salvation. So you have confessed those things, but Paul puts it together in this glorious way that I deeply appreciate because of a reason. Let me tell you the reason. All of the great acts of God invite human inquiry and evoke human curiosity. It always does. And the incarnation is no different. The incarnation, the glorious truth that God, the Son, has humbled himself not by subtracting deity, but by laying aside the privileges of deity and addition, a humbling by addition, taking upon himself humanity to take our place, that he might make us a place in heaven when he takes our place in this world on that cross to pay for our sins. That's the glorious truth of a glorious work of salvation for which we praise the Lord. And we give thanks to the Lord for. And it is beautifully summed up by the Apostle Paul in this text of Scripture as to why he has come into this world. It's important because the incarnation, because of human curiosity, evokes human speculation. The wise men wondered. Herod wanted to know. Joseph wanted to know. Mary wanted to know. Simeon, Anna, shepherds. In fact, the shepherds. Did you hear what I said earlier? I gave you that glorious response of the shepherds to the angels, and then the next thing I didn't quote, but the very next verse said, they said this, let's go see these things. Let's go and see. It evokes human curiosity. Well, whenever you get human curiosity and human speculation, then comes human imagination. And when you get human imagination, then you get religious distortion. But God says, you want to know? I'll tell you why. So instead of human speculation, we get divine revelation. God tells us why he sent his son. God tells us why his son has come into the world. And God gives us, by divine revelation, divine explanation. And what is the divine explanation? For the grace of God has appeared in Christ. The Word has become flesh, and we have beheld its glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the grace of God has appeared for three reasons, bringing us salvation, training us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope in the appearing of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. Those are divine blessings, three of them, and we've covered them. Divine blessing number one is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. The saving grace of Christ, that he has come to save us. Now, whenever you talk about saving, you're saving from, to, by, and through. So let me give it to you. Jesus comes and he saves us from our sins, the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt, penalty, and its power. He gives us a new record where he erases our sin and he puts in place his righteousness. And he gives us a new heart. We're born again. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Jesus has canceled the power of reigning sin in the lives of his people. He saves us from our sins to himself by his grace and through himself. Only Jesus can do this. People say to me, Harry, do you really believe the only one that can save is Jesus? Yeah, because God's only got one son. And it took the Son of God to save sinners. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So here is this glorious bringing of salvation. So the glorious truth that we learned is this, is that the grace of God in Christ that brings salvation to us is also the same grace that brings us to Christ for salvation. Then we had divine blessing number two that we studied. And divine blessing number two is sanctifying grace, because it then says that the grace of God trains us. Now, by the way, in your Bibles, there are multiple translations that you'll see for that word. Sometimes it'll have the word training us. Sometimes it'll have the word instruct us. Sometimes the word disciplining us. Sometimes you may even find a translation that rightly would say tutoring us, training us, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. There is textbook number one. He trains us. He enrolls us in the school of sanctification. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. The same grace that saves us then begins to train us. And as he trains us and teaches us, textbook number one tells us what to repudiate: ungodliness and worldly desires. Textbook number two tells us what we are to embrace. That is, we are to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That God is doing a work in us. He puts us in this progressive, transforming work of grace where he is growing us in his grace and knowledge. So what did we learn? That the grace of God in Christ not only brings salvation to us, but also enrolls us in the school of sanctification. And if there is no evidence or interest in the latter, then there is no hope of the former. Now, let me make that as clear as I can. If there is no fruit, then there's no root. If there is no change, not perfection, but change, there's no such thing as the root in Christ and the fruit not coming from Christ. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But there will always be fruit. In fact, here's the way I shared it in another series. Some of you will remember it. If there's a root, there'll be a shoot, and the shoot will bear the fruit that shows the root. That's what will happen in the life of a believer. So if there's no interest in the latter fruit, no evidence of the latter, then don't take any hope in the former. Saved people are not sinless, but they do desire to sin less. And the power of sin has been broken in their life. And they want to grow in grace. That's why they're always fleeing to Christ. Not by their efforts, but by his grace at work through them and in them as they work out what he works in. That brought us to divine blessing number three, is that he secures us, not on the basis of how we perform, but on the basis of what Jesus has done. And divine blessing number three is he secures us because we are waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing, a second appearing of our Christ, in which he comes to bring to himself all of those who are marked by him. Who are those who are marked by him? Waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. He came the first time to take our place. He gave himself for us. He comes and he says, Father, all of the wrath that was due for all the sins of all of my people for all of eternity, I take their place on the cross. Send it on me. I take their place that I might bring them to my place. And they're marked out who redeemed us. He bought us when he gave himself. Then he fills us with his Spirit so that we become his. He is ours and we are his. A people for his own possessions. What do they look like? They are zealous energetic, eager for good deeds, not to be saved, but to give as worship to their Savior. That's what they do. So, we have found out that the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ is a saving grace, it's a sanctifying grace, it's a securing grace. Now, this last Sunday of Advent, it's a sending grace. Look at verse 15. Look at what he says to Titus. Now, Titus finds himself in Crete, not because he found a good fare on a cruise ship and he went to Crete. He finds himself in Crete because Paul sent him there. Paul sent him there because the churches were in disorder. And they were in disorder because they had bad leaders and bad teaching. So he sends him there to give good leadership and good teaching. You can't have a sound life without sound teaching. The most important decision you'll ever make in your life is not after your commitment to Jesus Christ, is what kind of preaching and teaching you listen to. And I'm not saying that for my job. In fact, if anything, that brings fear to me in my job and intimidation to me in my job. But you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ through the primary, not the only means, but the primary means is the preaching and teaching. That's why Paul said, I didn't come to baptize, I came to preach the gospel. He wasn't saying baptism is not important. He was saying everything, all of these means which we grow by are downstream from the preaching of the word of God. That's crucial in our life, is the preaching of God's word. So he sends Titus back and he says, give good leadership in place of bad leadership and give sound doctrine in place of bad doctrine that's there. That's what I send you to do. So after he gives him this glorious, essential truth of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, he then says to him these things in verse 15. He says to him, now here's what I want you to do. I'm now sending you to do what? These things I want you to declare. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So what does he tell him to do? He says, I want you to declare what? These things, sound doctrine. The things that I have just shared with you, I want you to declare a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled, gospel-saturated gospel message day after day after day after day. Every time you open the Word of God, the Father should be glorified, Jesus preeminent, the Spirit of God should be called for, and there should be a saturation in every message of the glorious good news. Tell them the old, old story. Keep telling it to them. Tell them how it affects their marriage. Tell them how it affects their life. Tell them how it affects their conduct. Tell them how it affects their life in the church. Tell them how it affects the church as they move into the community. Keep giving them, declare these things, that Christ has appeared, bringing salvation, training us, causing us to look for that blessed hope in the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. I am sending you to declare these things. This is what you are supposed to speak. Now, when you speak these things, it's going to have bad news. You see, the good news is good news because of the bad news. Don't know whether you've ever bought a diamond or not. But if you have, I can promise you, anyone who showed you the diamond did not just hand it to you. They always put it on what? Black velvet. Always. So that you could see its beauty. That's what they do. Well, the beauty of the good news is amazing and astonishing and glorious and marvelous and wonderful when you see the backdrop of the bad news. I'm not sin sick, I'm sin dead. I don't need just to help up, I'm helpless. I am hopeless. I can't save myself. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. And I don't know any of you that can save me. And I don't know any man-made religion that can save me. And I don't care how sincere I am about it, it can't save me. I need a Savior because I can't save myself. I am in desperate need. A guy said to me one time, he said, Harry, you know, you Christians are just people who need a crutch in life, don't you? I said, oh no, you got us all wrong, friend. Us Christians are not people that need a crutch in life. We're people that realize we need a whole life support system. I can't live without him. For me to live is Christ. He is my life. He is not my helper in life, my coach in life. He is my life. Without him, I have nothing. Without him, I am nothing. Without him, I can do nothing. But with him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we bring the bad news, and then we bring the good news, that there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and he has come, and he saves us, he sanctifies us, he secures us, and he's coming again for us, all of his own. Now, my friend, I have been sent to ask you, are you his own? And I have been sent to offer to you, today you can be his, and he can be yours. And he says, these things, I want you to declare them. I want you, now so your text may say speak, and that would be appropriate, or announce. I want you to announce these things. I want you to declare these things. I want you to speak these things. And then he gives five statements about our speaking, about our declaring. What does he tell us to do? He says, first of all, I want you to declare these things. I want you to speak these things. Now, when we declare and speak the things of God, when we declare and speak the good news of salvation, can I give you four C's to define how we speak? How do we speak? How should I speak it from the pulpit? How should you speak it to your friends and your neighbors, to your classmates, to your teammates, to your office worker friends, all of them? How is it that we are to speak? Number one, we are to speak with clarity. We are to be clear. We're not to mumble. We're not to stumble in that. We are to be clear with the gospel, the bad news and the good news. Number two, we are to be compassionate for many reasons. Number one, they are undone in their sins if they haven't yet come to Christ. And by the way, you were there too. So we need to be compassionate. Number three, you need to be courageous. And number four, you need to speak with humble conviction. With humble conviction. Clarity, with compassion, with courage, and with conviction that is saturated with humility. Because we are and have what we have only by the grace of God. So declare and speak these things. Now, when you speak, he says, number two, I want you to exhort people. I want you to challenge people. I want you to encourage people. Another word for that word exhort would be to urge. Urge people to Christ. People ask me sometimes, Harry, when you're sharing the gospel, what do you do? Well, I pray, I plead, and I try to persuade. That's what I do. When I'm sharing the gospel, I pray for me and them, and then I plead with passion. And then I try to persuade with clarity, with conviction, with courage, and with compassion. That's what I try to do. So you want to urge. Number three, you want to rebuke. It is very important that you leave no false religion unconfronted that people may be putting their trust in. Now, you can do it in a variety of ways. I love to do it with questions. But you can do it in a variety of ways. We must not only speak the truth, but we have to expose that which is leading people to error. Well, Harry, but what about if somebody believes something with sincerity? Sincerity doesn't save you. I mean, you can sincerely believe the wrong thing. It's just the wrong thing. I mean, if I get in an airplane and it has a door that you can open, and all of a sudden I sincerely believe I'm a bird and I jump out, and people have done that. I know you're probably thinking, yeah, Harry, you'd probably do it too. Well, I can sincerely believe I'm a bird and jump out, but I can tell you one thing, when I jump out, I am not going to fly. That is not going to happen. I can believe that the NBA ought to sign me up to be a 7'4" center and pay me millions of dollars. Well, I can sit here and think I'm 7'4". I can get people to shout, he's 7'4", 7'4", 7'4". I can pay people to shout, he's 7'4". But you put the measuring stick, I'm 6'1". Well, I used to be. And I'm shrinking now. Gravity's winning. It'll keep winning till I go 6 feet under. But the fact is, or Jesus comes back, I'll opt for that one first. So, but the fact is, there is something objectively true. Now you say, well, Pastor, you don't realize we live in a world that tells us there is no objective truth. Then you just ask them who tell you there's no objective truth. Is that objectively true? Is that objectively true? And by the way, who told you there's no objective truth? There is a God in glory, and He has said that this is the truth, this is the way, and this is the life, and the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life is, was Jesus crazy, was He a liar, or is He the Lord? That is the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life.
The grace of God has appeared in Jesus Christ with saving grace, sanctifying grace, securing grace, and sending grace. It is imperative that we who have experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ share this grace, this good news, with our lost and dying world. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request, "The Grace of God Has Appeared to Send Us," or simply ask for message number 14120. Again, that's message number 14120. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email imperspective@briarwood.org. This is an extension of the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which led to widespread positive response to the good news of Jesus Christ. What led up to these great awakenings? Could we see such a revival again in our day? Harry Reeder examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective. Harry examines the portrait, prayer, need, and profile of revival. He shares over a dozen examples from the Scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Our broken world is in need and is longing for another great awakening. Should we not know what the Bible has to say about revival? Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. It's available free at your favorite app store. Simply type in Briarwood PCA. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.